Go ahead and open up to Luke 6. When they made up the poster for the advertise, or I guess let people know about the meetings, Gary put a good question on there. The question was, what has been holding back my harvest from my giving into the kingdom? It's a good question. So I've kind of endeavored to stay along that line, unless the Holy Spirit just really wanted to go a different way. Now, most of you don't know me very well. I actually have an engineering degree. I graduated from Oklahoma State University in 1969, Bachelor of Science in Engineering. I worked for Union Carbide for several years right out of college. So I'm a guy who likes math. I like graphs and bar charts and all kinds of things like that. I like to quantify things, you know. So in the early days, when Sue and I really got radically saved, and that's from the previous two nights, one of the verses that really, really came alive to me was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And it was the very things that, as a at that time, this was 30 years ago, I was a fairly young husband. We had children. We had bills like anybody else has bills. I knew how to make money the world's way. I was very good at that. But I didn't know much about how do you seek first the kingdom when it comes to finances in the kingdom way. So the man that led me to the Lord was really very pure, still is today, but he wasn't with us very long, in the sense of he got married and moved to Indiana and pastored a church there. So I began to listen to the, I don't mean to lump them all, but just if I say TV preachers, you have an idea what I'm talking about, the popular preachers of the day. And I began listening to them, and it seems like it always, when it comes to seeking first the kingdom, when it comes to your finances, the way they would teach it, it would always come down to your giving. You know, and how many of you know I believe in giving? I mean, God loves a cheerful giver. God has not mocked a man, reaps what he sows, and all of those things. I am a giver. If you hang around me very long, you'll find that out. Well, you have to be sneaky to find it out. But anyway, those that know me well know. But in those early days, I mean, I would just listen to what they were saying. And I don't know if they did it intentionally or whether I heard it this way, but the end result was, what was happening to me is, I call it snippet theology. They would give one verse, like Luke 6:38. You know, everybody knows that verse. For years, I kind of thought that was the only verse in Luke 6. It seemed to always be the verse. And it's sure in there. Let's look at it together. Luke 6:38. And give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And over and over and over again, especially at offering time, they'd say, well, now, if you want to be blessed by God, and there were other things, but this was one of their primary verses that they would use, then you need to give. Give, and it will be given unto you. And should I do my Noah impression again? You know, they like the Noah impression. And sometimes, I want you to know that if you want to be blessed by God, if you want a big blessing from God, you're going to have to give big, my brothers and sisters, because with the measure you meet, it is measured back to you. So if you only want God to bless you with a teaspoon, just give a teaspoon portion into the offering tonight. But if you want dump trucks of God's blessing, how many of you want dump trucks right about there, Rob? Yeah, yeah. Well, you need to give big, and some of you are going to have to maximize your credit cards. I've even been in some of those meetings, you know. Won't say where. Yeah, I've been in some of those. Thing of it is, see, I'm the math guy, and I keep pretty good records. They were also teaching about the hundredfold return. They were also teaching about it's the tithe that opens the windows of heaven, but that only opens the windows of heaven. The amount of offering that you put through that open window after the tithe, that's what determines your blessing. And I could go on and on for a long time. And I did all of those. I'll just tell you, I did all of them, and I did them to the T. I mean, I'm an engineer. But I kept records. And I kept meticulous records. And the return didn't keep happening. I mean, just nothing was changing except we were having less to live on. But I found these verses were in there. I did not know what the problem was, see. Now let me just go ahead and say this. Everything in the kingdom, heart motivation is everything. Heart motivation. Our heart needs to line up with the King's heart. If you're serving the King in His kingdom, then whatever you're doing, your heart needs to be in line with His heart. my heart, looking back at it now, I just thought at the time that I was learning how to seek first the kingdom when it comes to finances. Apparently, it's all about my giving. And they didn't really include anything else around that verse, for example, this one. So, you know, even like if you fought with your wife on the way to church, not that Sue and I hardly ever fight, but if you had a crossword or something, maybe you kicked the cat on the way, and, you know, and you're suing your neighbor and in strife with your friends, but as long as you give, God's obligated to give back to you, good measure pressed down. But see, I wouldn't find that happening in my life. Let me just go ahead and throw this out there. God doesn't bless greedy givers. There is no greed in the heart of our Lord. He doesn't bless that heart motivation. I didn't know that then. Well, since that time, I've been delivered from snippet theology. See, if you start listening to verses lifted out of their setting, here's my favorite example. I got several preachers here. You guys know these are two verses out of the Bible. Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. You can make the Bible say anything if you start picking out little verses here and there. But every verse is like the stroke of a brush from a master painter. He's painting these images for us so that we can understand. And you've got to see all of the verses. It means what it means in the setting that God gave it. And it doesn't mean anything else. That meeting in Columbus, I saw something I'd never seen before. And I've seen spirit-filled worship and people that play, even play instruments when the anointing comes very strong. But I've never seen anyone do a worshipful painting. I've never seen an artist during worship under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I've never seen that before. But they had this lady who has a gift to do that. And it was a big painting. I'm going to say it was like, you know, this wide and yay tall. And this went on the whole week. It was a week of conferences. And she would just do part of it during the worship. She'd just sit there and paint. And at first, you couldn't tell what it was. And at first, I thought it was just clouds, you know, because it kind of looked like these wispy clouds. But as the week went on, it was a horse, like the kind that the Lord is going to come riding back on, you know. And beautiful horse's head and most of its neck with this cloud behind it and everything. So it was there for days. So I was teaching this same lesson there when at one of those services. And I went over to it and I said, let me tell you what it's like to just lift a verse out of its setting. And I went over to that painting and I took my fingers. Now it's a big painting, several feet by several feet. And I didn't even get on the horse. I went over like in an area where it's just clouds. And I said, what if I gave you one square inch? I'm not going to cut it. But if I cut this square inch out and I brought that to you, and I said, now here, just meditate on this. This one square inch. Surely you can tell from that square inch what the image is. Well, you'd be meditating looking at that. It's just a little swirly. You wouldn't know if it was clouds or what it was. See, that's exactly what they do to us when they lift a verse out of its setting and try and give you the understanding of what's going on. Now, Pastor Dave was the first one to break this passage for me. But since then, I've had my own whoopings from the Holy Ghost. Part of me doesn't even want to teach this to you. And some of you may already know it. If you already know it, here's a different way to present it. Enjoy that. See, the trouble with it is that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that right? But you know what else is true? You can't unknow truth. You become accountable. Once you know the truth, you can't unknow it. There are times sometimes, because this deals with a lot deeper level than just putting something in the bucket or putting something in the offering. There are times almost that I almost wish I could unknow this passage, because it's hard to live this. It's a lot deeper than we've ever been given credit for. So let's just go ahead and get into it, and you'll see what I mean as we go here. Heart motivation. The reason it wasn't working for me, I'll just go ahead and say this part. The reason it was not working for me, even though these verses are in there, my heart motivation was all wrong. When I gave, my focus was on Gary and my return and my harvest. And I was listening to preachers help me focus on that. Name your seed and declare the word. Or, you know, all of these things. And I love, you know, those that know me know I love confession. All right, we'll get into the word. Well, if you've got a verse that you want to know really what it means in the context, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit, well, where does this subject start and where does it end? Help me understand the whole image here. If it's a whole image, let me meditate it in a whole image. Well, let's come down near the end of this chapter. Let's go down to verse 46 for a minute. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, at my age now, and I'm looking around the room, how many of you know by this time in life, the storms of life come to everybody? The storms are coming. All right? How many of you want your house to stand when the storm comes? Oh, me too. Everybody wants that. But the first thing we notice here, both of these persons heard the word. Hearing the word is not what causes your house to stand when the storm comes. It's hearing the word. Let's say it this way, the way he said it, hearing his sayings and doing those things. That's what causes your house to stand. James put it this way, it's not the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word that's blessed in his deed. Amen? Well, so the key here is to hear his sayings and then do them. So I remember Pastor Dave, he was teaching us, and he's going, "Well, now, maybe if we could just find some of his sayings, then maybe we could do them. Let's back up in the same chapter. Maybe we could find some of his sayings right here close by." Oh, look at verse 27. We're looking for his sayings. Verse 27, he says, "I say unto you," perhaps that's one of his sayings. "I say unto you," I'm pretty sure that's one of his sayings, wouldn't you? And we're wanting our house to stand, and I'm really doing this because of Luke 6:38. I need these blessings pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I'm trying to figure this out. Lord, how does this all work? You know? And he says, "Well, do my sayings." Good. What's your saying? I can't hardly wait. I'm about to find out the key for my house to stand and for that overflowing prosperity. What do you say, Lord? Say on. And he says, "Love your enemies." What? "Do good to them which hate you." They don't just dislike you. Gary, you and I both have had people dislike us. No, it's different when they hate you. "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully uses you." If he hadn't put in that word despitefully, that'd just be con artists. You know, that's the way they make a living. They use you. No, these are despitefully using you. They're doing it on purpose because they're getting a kick out of it. They're not just using you. They're enjoying using you. And we're supposed to do what? Pray for them. Oh my God. Can I go back to just putting my offering in the bucket? What? Sitting there angry with my wife, full of strife, suing my neighbor, kicked the cat, and I thought I was okay. That's going. Surely it doesn't get any worse. "And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other." Now, "him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Let's modernize that. "He that takes away thy car, fill it up with gas for him." What? Verse 30. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods." And if you look it up in the Greek, it means by force. Dave says it this way. He's walking off with your 50,000. He's walking off with it. But just don't ask for it again. "Charlie, I want to go back to plunking my offering." What? "And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do the same. And if you lend," and that means give, "if you give to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend or give to sinners to receive as much again." Here we go. He's summarizing. Headed for our famous verse. but love you your enemies and do good, lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And here's our famous verse, give. And in the context, give to who? The guy that took it away. It's not talking about the church. Who's he talking about here? That guy that's by force. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. One picture is worth a thousand words. Charlie, I need somebody wicked and evil. Charlie, come up here just a minute. Just the epitome of a really bad dude, you know, wicked sinner. And so here he comes, you know, and he's going to be this bad guy. He hates me. Take me by the throat. Give me. He's cursing me. He's cursing me. Slap me around a little bit. He's slapping me around. You know, he's doing bad things to me. He's talking evil about me everywhere. Now, when we're in that kind of a situation and we're being persecuted like that, what's our prayer life usually like? God, help me. Isn't that right? Oh, God, help me. I'm the one being persecuted. Oh, and it's even worse than that. He takes your 50,000 and he just walks off with it. And I'm supposed to let him go. And I'm what do we pray? God, help me. Isn't that how we pray? I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake, Lord. But see, the Lord's perspective, if you're the Christian and you're already on your way to heaven, who's the one in trouble here? Who's the one that the Lord's heart is after? He's come to seek and save the lost, like evil Charlie. Evil, wicked Charlie over here. And do you really know what Luke 6:38 is? This is an ironclad guarantee from the lips of Jesus. As long as my heart continues to extend the mercy and the love of God, and I keep telling him about Jesus, how he forgave me and I forgive you, I love you. I'm praying for you, Charlie. He may walk off with my 50,000, but the ironclad promise of God is, yeah, he may walk off with it. But God says, I'll speak to the hearts of other men. They will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Let's say it this way. You will never be permanently diminished for extending God's mercy to the sinner. What a promise. It's so much bigger than we've ever heard. Then it answered a question I've had in Corinthians for years. I don't have it marked tonight, but you all know that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, why do you guys, you brothers, go to court and sue each other and that in front of the heathen? Why do you guys do that? And he asks this question, why don't you just rather be defrauded? Y'all remember that? And for years I'm going, well, because of being defrauded. That's the guy's cheating me, Lord. You know the reason why we don't? You know why Paul... the reason why we do that? Nobody ever taught us what Luke 6:38 really means. No, you can extend that mercy and grace even if he walks off with your 50,000 and never comes back. There's not 50,000 in here, just letting you... But anyway, if he never comes back. But the whole way, I love you. I'm praying for you. Jesus is the way. He's the only path. He saved me. He'll save you. I love you. Hit me again. Smack me again. Doesn't matter. I love you, man. God forgive him. I'm praying for him. God says, no matter what he does, God says, I will speak to the hearts of other men. They will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You can give that back to me if you want to. See, I told you he's wicked. I told you. I'll tell you, I just melted the first time I really understood what Jesus was teaching here. Because it exposed my own heart. I said, oh my God, what I'm all concerned about is that I don't have multiplied blessings from the giving that I put in the bucket. And to be honest with you, my heart isn't like that towards the sinner. I'll go ahead and tell this story because he's bringing it up to me. There was a time when there was this other man who was my worst enemy. Now, at the time, I'm full-time preaching. And this This other guy was even a minister, Gary. He did not like me. Now, he's already with the Lord. He's been gone off the planet now for, 10 years or better. But he just did not like me. He would slant his messages. He taught at the prayer center sometimes, and he would slant his messages right at me. And everybody knew it. He actually turned one of my daughters to the point. Her husband and her came to my house one day to let us know that she would never be under our roof again to even visit, because they didn't want my curse coming on them. That's pretty bad. I have never, in all my years, I've known my wife since the eighth grade, I have never seen her cry like I saw her cry that day. That didn't go over real well with Gary. Okay? I was having a hard time with this guy. It's everything I can not to just go duke it out with the guy. Can I just tell you the truth? And I'm just telling you, my heart was not full of love towards him. Can I just be honest with you? I don't know what to do. I'm asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? What about this, God? God says, I want you to give him your pickup. I heard these words come out of my mouth. What pickup? I only had one. I mean, it was just so foreign to my brain. What? Now, in those days, you got to understand, I was raised in a construction household. Gary always had a pickup. A big part of my identity in those days was wrapped up with a pickup. Gary always had a pickup. And that was a nice pickup. I liked it, and it was burgundy and everything, you know. But the Lord says, I want you to give him your pickup. I don't want to give him my pickup. The Lord said, well, that's what I want you to do. You asked me what I wanted you to do. That's what I want you to do. And he says, I want you to wash it, wax it, fill it with gas, clean it, before you give it to him. How many of you think I just rapidly went out and obeyed that? I'd like to tell you I did. I like being real. I fumed and fussed around the house. I don't know how many days. Look, I thought I was hearing God. I must be hearing devils. That couldn't be God, you know. I must be hearing the devils now, you know. That couldn't be God. Give him that pickup. Anyway, after I don't know how long it was, but after just 2 or 3 days, you know, when it's really the Lord, you can't get away from it. The leadership of the Lord is like a tree. It just keeps growing on the inside of you. It's not, his leadership is not a fleeting thing. When it's really him, you can't run from it. Come on. I couldn't get away from it. So after about, I don't know, 2 or 3 days, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. Now, in those days, we had the Mistoclean car wash down on Peoria. You remember that Mistoclean? And for about $12, this is where I took my own cars. I'd go down there and you drive up. It's not at one of those $100 detail shops, but they'd vacuum it all out and they'd wipe the windows down and clean the dash and do all of that and wash it. And it looked really pretty nice. They'd, you know, they'd shine the wheels and for like $12, $13, something like that. So I'm going to take the pickup because he said to wash it and wax it and have it looking nice. So I'm down there waiting in line. You know the Lord, he let me wait in line for almost 15 minutes. I'm pulling up. You know how you pull up? Pull up. I'm the next one. Then he talks. Then he talks. He could have talked to me back there. He says, no. I said for you to wash it. I said for you to wax it and clean it up. I said, Lord, I don't even do that for my own vehicles. You want me to do that for him? Yes. Pull out of line. Back to the house. Sue comes out to help me. We worked like dogs for like 4 hours on this pickup, pulling out the mats and vacuuming it and cleaning everything and waxing it all down and filling it up with gas, armor all the tires. I mean, that pickup had never looked that good the whole time that I had it. I got it filled up with gas. And now the Lord's saying, give it to him. This guy who preaches against me, who preached to where my own daughter was not, because she was trying to be a submissive wife, was not going to be allowed even back under my roof. And he wants me to give my pickup to that guy. Clean it up, wash it, wax it. So it was ready. And I knew where he was. And Sue followed me in our car and I drove the pickup down there to where he was. And I already had the title signed and everything. So I had the title and the keys, and I just walked up to him and I said, the Lord told me to give you my truck. Now see, in the fairy tale version, what we would like is this. Oh, I feel the love of God. Thank you. I repent of everything that isn't that what we want? Let me tell you what he did. I handed him the title and the keys, and he just threw them down on the ground and says, I don't want it. I don't want your old pickup anyway. And I said, well, it's yours anyhow. I've already signed the title. Burn it if you want to, but we're out of here. And I just went and got in the car and we left. I found out he did use it for a little while in his construction business. He and I never did reconcile. He eventually started preaching against Dave. He eventually left the prayer center and went for a while. The Lord was still trying to... See, what was the Lord's purpose there? He was not a wicked man, but he was a man who was in gross error on some things. The Lord was doing everything he could to rescue him. He was trying to rescue that guy. I look back on it now and I can see it as plain as day. I was not the one in trouble there. He was. And the Lord was trying to rescue him. And I look back on it now. I'm so glad I obeyed the Lord, even though it was grudgingly. And who is the greatest in the kingdom besides Jesus? Matthew 18. That was the question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? They brought a little child. But by the end of that chapter, he starts talking about that king that forgave his servant. That servant went out and he would not forgive another servant that owed him a little. He wound up being tormented, you remember? So the way that chapter ends is the greatest in the kingdom is he that from the heart, that's the key words, from the heart can forgive every man their trespasses against him. See, I didn't forgive from the heart. There's no point in me pretending like I did. I forgave by obedience. I was doing it by my love for Jesus, not by my love for him. But he's showing me, was showing me even in those days, if I ever want Luke 6:38 to really work for me, if I ever going to really see the fruit of that happen, my heart has to line up with the king's heart. And I have to love that guy no matter how bad he's treating me, no matter how much he's doing to me, not just by obedience, from the heart. I have to love him more than my pickup. I have to love him more than my reputation. I have to love him more than anything if I'm going to really see the fruit of this verse. Heart motivation is everything. When I saw this and I saw how shallow I was in my thinking and my love, I thought, my God, Charlie, there's no hope here. I'm so far away from the heart of Christ. I get so easily offended and so easily wounded. Now, this was a few years ago. Hopefully, I'm better now. How do we change? How do we go from being like that, just doing it out of raw obedience? How do I get to the place where I love like He loves? Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Is there a way that we can go from shallow Gary to having the same heart in me that Jesus has for the lost? See, this is a great verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and you know the Greek word there really means mirror, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. If this next few words was not in my Bible, I'd run you out of town for preaching it. It's too good to believe. It's I know Gary. I know me. What was it you said the other day? If you really knew who was sitting in your pews, it'd scare you half to death. We have chambers on the inside of us, so we don't even want Jesus going in there. We don't even go in there anymore. We've got padlocks on those doors. But look what it says. We all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, not lesser image, the same image. It's progressive from glory to glory. It's not overnight. From glory to glory. But how? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. As we spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we meditate the Word and we see Jesus. I remember one time I had an assignment from the Lord. He wanted me to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts. I finally quit counting it. I know I did them all more than 30 times. Over and over. And he wouldn't really let me go anywhere. This was quite a few years ago. And he told me eventually why. He says, I wanted an image to stand up in your spirit that is Christ, that no man can remove through doctrine. And I saw the healing Christ. I saw He healed them all. He never turned one away and said, it's not the Father's will to heal you. Not one time. He never even asked them to repent before He healed them. Now He'd tell them to go and sin no more, but He'd heal them first. He'd heal them first. Then say, go and sin no more. But He had me do that until an image stood up on the inside of me, and that's who Christ is. And He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I know My Father's heart when it comes to healing. I know My Father's heart when it comes to salvation. I know My Father's heart when it comes to provision for His kids. Can't tell me otherwise. But knowing that and being that are two different things. I used to say all the time, if I come to one... No, not him. If I throw a rock and hit a preacher. If I come to your service, you're a preacher, right? If I come to your service, we don't know each other, so this is legal. And you preach a really good service. And at the end of that service, the end result is, Gary, you need to walk in more love. I should stand up right there and say, I want my offering back. I knew I needed to walk in more love before I came to your service. Or if the end result of that service, if I go to his church, and the end result of that message is, Gary, you need to walk in more faith. I want my offering back. I knew I needed to walk in more faith before I came to your service. The question is, can anybody tell me how? And that's what I didn't know for the longest time. This Holy Spirit, as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. And it seems sacrilegious. When I first saw this, I said, what? Here's a mirror. Here's Gary. I look in that mirror. Trust me, what I see doesn't look like Jesus. Gary is full of faults and greed and unloving things and self-preservation and all of these things. But yet the Word says, I'm not supposed to look in that mirror. It's a mirror now. And see Gary. I'm supposed to look in that mirror and see Christ. There's another verse. As He is, so are we when we get to heaven. No. In this world? And the Holy Spirit's job is to do that transformation process. Go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're doing pretty good. We're getting a lot of ground covered here tonight. How do you do that transformation? One of the ways is told us right here in Romans, but for years I didn't understand it either. It doesn't come across it, and I love the King James. It's my favorite Bible. It's the only one I really use. But there's a word here that doesn't really come across in our English language to present to us the whole truth. So it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, for years, because it says the renewing of your mind, I thought it was intellect. That primarily he's talking about intellect here. The renewing of your mind. But it was a long time before I finally looked it up. That word transformed there is the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. And the Lord started drawing a picture of me of a caterpillar. Have you ever seen a caterpillar becomes a butterfly? A caterpillar, if it goes through the transformation process and becomes the butterfly, it can fly. But another caterpillar sitting over here watching that one, and it just wants to fly, but it's not willing to go through the metamorpho. It can want to fly all it wants to fly. But a caterpillar can't fly. The church has been trying to fly without going through the metamorpho. The metamorpho is tough. I've been finding that out for years. Now give away your pickup. Give it to your worst enemy. No, I want you to clean it. I want you to wash it. And I'm just doing it out of raw obedience. And then even after the fact, I find out he's trying to build his love into Gary. For that guy. And for everybody else who's lost. We wonder why things don't work for us. Everything in the kingdom of God has to do with heart motivation. The church needs a metamorpho. The leaders in the church need a metamorpho. We need to spend time with that Holy Ghost to allow Him to really make those heart changes. And I say, and I've learned over these years, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Didn't Jesus say He will teach you and guide you into all truth? But I also find out He is a trainer. Let me tell you the difference. In high school football, the first thing you got to do is you got to learn the plays. You got a teacher, right? You sit down there and they got a whiteboard up here. Y'all ever seen those X's and O's where they're drawing out all the plays? Well, you got to learn the plays. What does that mean? And what does this mean? And what does that over there mean? But, you know, finally it comes to a point where the teacher's done and the whistle blows and the trainer says, now get your sorry selves out on the field. Now we're going to do some laps. Now we're going to do some push-ups. And you're going, ow, I like the teaching a lot better. The Holy Spirit will not only teach you, He will give you laps. He will give you assignments. You know, let's just find out. Oh, I'm ready, Lord. Use me, God. I'm ready for revival. I know I am. Okay, give away your pickup. What? There was another time, okay. I'm going to share. When you really start becoming His, you'll beg to go back under the tithe. And I believe in giving. Don't get me wrong. You'll beg for, can I just go back under that? Just the legalistic part of it? Let me tell you why. We're learning to follow the Lord and obey His leading. Gary knows my history more than most of you. Sue and I went for years where money was staying away in great abundance. We're learning and how to function in the kingdom of God. Little by little, we'd save a little here and save a little there. And we over a period of years, we had a little bit set aside. It wasn't much. Well, I'm always asking. And I spend a lot of time in prayer. I spend a lot of time in with the Holy Ghost. You know it's true. And the heart cry for you guys too, or you wouldn't be here on a Monday night, is, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. What would you have me do, Lord? It's always got that in you. Well, one day at a church service, He decided to do it, and I wanted to run. He said to me, there was a lady playing at the piano. I know her. I don't know her well at the time. I knew a little bit. I did know enough to know she was in a little bit of financial trouble. I thought maybe she was behind on her electric payment or something. Something along that line, $200 or $300 or something. I had that much knowledge. And I heard the Lord as clear as you're hearing me right now. Don't tell me you can't hear the voice of the Lord. He says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Don't be telling me you can't hear Him. I heard Him as clear as you're hearing me. He says, I want you to catch that girl up on her bills. At the end of the service, I want you to sign a blank check and give it to her. Lord, can I go back under the tithe? Because we weren't making much money. The tithe would have been about $10 probably. You know? You want me to do what? You know? I say, the Lord is righteous. The Lord is holy. Serving Him is wonderful and it'll scare you half to death. But that's when adventure starts, you know? So I'm thinking, okay, $200 or $300. Okay, it's not going to be that bad, you know. So after the service, we don't make any big show of it. And we get her over to the side. And I just told her, I said, you know, during the service, I said, I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but I feel like the Lord was saying we're supposed to help you catch up on your bills. Are you behind on some of your bills? She said, well, yeah, I'm somewhat behind. I said, well, the way He told me to do it was, and I already had the check signed, is to give you this blank check signed. It's a personal check, by the way. And for you to go home, add up all your bills, and for you to write in the number. She said, really? I said, yes. Now, when you do something like that, you're trying to operate like you do it all the time. And you're full of faith and power. And on the inside, you're going, oh God, oh God, oh God. Anyway, we're trying to do it smooth, you know, smooth. Turn around, we're walking away, and she says, hey, wait a minute. She pointed to the check. Is there a limit? How much I can write this for? I heard these words come out of my mouth. I heard the words when she heard the words. This is, I don't know what this is, gift of faith, word of knowledge, something. I heard these words come out of my mouth. Keep it under $5,000. And I'm walking, what? I don't even think we have $5,000. God, you're going to get me in a poorhouse. What are you doing, God? Now, I don't say any of that out loud. You're walking off like, yes, we do this all the time. This is it. Yeah. What? Keep it under 5,000. As soon as we got home, what do you think I'm doing? I'm getting into our bank account to see if we even had $5,000. And we did. We'd saved enough, you know, had just a little bit over that. If I remember right, now it's been many years ago, The check was roughly 4,900 and some odd bucks. I can't remember exactly. And we're back to square zero. So then you want to be the man of faith and power again, right? Now, how does Dave put this? He says, I was driving after that. My lower lip was interfering with the gas pedal. I've been praying, I've been fasting, I've been meditating your word, I've been asking you to lose me. Sue and I for years have been scrimping a little bit here and a little bit there, and we finally have a little bit saved up, and you just take it one moment, you give it to her, you like her better than me. something like that. And he says, do you think that's all I have? He said, if that was your daughter. And he knew I have three daughters. I have a heart for daughters. He said, if that was your daughter, would you speak to somebody that could take care of it for her? Yes, sir, I would. He says, don't you worry. I'll be taking care of you. You got your heart in the wrong place. Little by little, he's getting us, not just through the teaching. The training, I think, is the most important part. Little by little, he'll give you assignments. Assignments. And see if your heart can go there. And now don't ask me how I know this. If you can't, he'll give you another chance. Don't ask me how I know that. He'll give you another chance and then another chance. But he'll bring you along. And I know that I've got a ways to go. I know that I don't love like he loves yet. But I do know I'm not the same that I was 5 years ago. I'm not the same that I was 10 years ago. I trust him more today than I did then. I've seen. Yes. Well, how much time do y'all have? I've been at this a long time. I got stories. Now, I hardly ever tell this story because it's just not very churchy. Those of you that don't know us, the ministry that we have, my wife and I have never pastored a church, so we never had any income like a normal tithe and offering that would come from a church. We're not on salary at the prayer center. We don't get any salary. Everything that we do for free. We've given away, free will offerings, but I mean, we send out cassette tapes and we have a website and everything. There's not a single thing with that website you can buy. Everything is available for free, all of the downloads. We send DVDs around the world, loaded up with all kinds of teaching messages. That's what we do. And the Lord told me, and I tell everyone, don't copy this, except pray until you find out what He tells you. But do not copy the instructions He gave me. That will not work. So what He told us with our ministry, He says, give everything away free. You pay the postage. Don't even include a return envelope. Never let another person on earth know that your needs or the needs of the ministry. If you will obey these instructions of mine, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose, and they will support you and the ministry. What part of that do you not understand? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Heard it real clear, got it written down. Hearing that and living that has been a great adventure. We were tested during those days when money was staying away in great abundance. But for the most part, for years, it worked just like he said. It was always barely enough. I mean, we'd send it out, we'd do what he said, and there'd be enough, and we'd go buy a biscuit, we'd go buy a hamburger, we'd do something. You can tell I didn't die, right? He's been feeding me. Okay. But then one year, have you ever heard of Sid Roth? Do y'all know who Sid Roth is? One year we got an invitation to be on the Sid Roth program. And I felt like the Lord was saying go down in Florida. And so we went and did the interview. The normal thing at the end of those Sid Roth programs, which I can't, what's the name? It's a miracle?
Supernatural.
It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It's his program. At the end of that program, they usually offer two cassette tapes at that time, two cassette tapes for sale, or if you have a book, they offer that for sale. He gets a portion of the proceeds, and you get a portion of the proceeds. So at the end of it, they're asking me, well, which two tapes would you like to sell in our program? And I said, well, I got a problem. I'm not allowed to sell any of our tapes. I said, I guess I could give you a couple that you could send for free, you know, or just send me the orders and I'll mail them for free. Now, the lady hesitated for a moment. I always know I'm in trouble when they use this word. Now, Reverend Carpenter. You know it's coming, right? Now, Reverend Carpenter, are you aware that Sid Roth's program reaches Zama Zama Million in America and in Zama Zama Million in Europe and Zama Zama Million people in South America. Reverend Carpenter, are you ready to offer 2 free cassette tapes and pay the postage to Zama Zama Million people? Now, what do you think I was saying to myself on the inside? No, we're not ready to do that. Do you think I'm crazy? You think I just fell off the pineapple truck? What's wrong with you? No! You gotta be crazy to do that. But I'm listening. I've learned. And I heard these words. I can afford it. So I told that lady, I said, my father says he can afford it. That's what we'll do. Well, thank God we didn't get 16 million requests for tapes right after that. But I got to tell you, it bumped up our outflow. And this was when cassette tapes was really expensive to do because of the weight and the mailing and the postage. It was just expensive. I'm trying to be through here in about 7 or 8 minutes because we've got kids that's got school tomorrow. But up until that time, the income had pretty well, it just always covered it. There'd be days, you know, like maybe we couldn't make payroll on Friday, but we'd always be able to make it by the following Monday or so. I mean, it's that kind of a thing, you know. It was always enough, but just barely enough. After Sid Roth, it wasn't enough. The expenses, man, they just started going up and going up. And I'd already given my word, and the Lord had told me He could afford it. And I prayed and prayed because I thought, surely there's a change in the instructions. I go back to those same instructions. Send everything free. Pay the postage. Don't put in a return envelope. Never send an appeal letter. Never let anybody know your needs are the needs of the ministry. And again, I'm not telling anyone to duplicate that. I'm just telling you what He told me. And so I didn't know what else to do. And what I've been trained is, if you don't hear the Lord say something, keep doing the last thing He told you. So I just kept doing it. But finally the day came, and Erin, our oldest daughter, is the director of the ministry. She said, well, Daddy, we're out of supplies. We can't buy blank tapes anymore. We can't even duplicate anything. There's no bubble mailers. We've used up everything. What are we supposed to do? Because we had all these requests. I had been praying. It'd be different if I hadn't been praying. I'd been praying and listening. The silence. Have you ever had the silence be deafening? Just this. I reached in my pocket. I got the Visa. He said, I don't know what else to do. He told me to send them free. Bless God, that's what we're going to do. Go buy the tapes, pay for the postage, whatever we've got to do. Well, that went on for a while. When I say a while, about 3 years. And we ran a deficit. It wasn't a whole lot, but it was a little more and a little more and a little more. Now, by the way, Sue and I only get paid if there's money left. Everything else has to be paid first. So we also started running our own deficit. You know, groceries on a credit card. Gasoline on a credit card. Here we go again. My lip began interfering with the gas pedal again. Yeah. God, I used to have sterling credit rating. We were out of debt, God, and obeying You and obeying Your voice. Look at all this debt. If anybody knew I was in this debt, they wouldn't listen to a word I have to say, God. I think I'm a false prophet myself, God. I don't even think I trust my own teaching anymore. You know? Oh, God, you know. You don't ever do that in public, but in private, you know. Oh, God. This went on for about 3 years. And I'm going to go ahead and tell this. I'm going to go ahead and tell it. The ministry part, we got to be about $47,000 in debt. Little by little by little. But over 3 years, it was $47,000 in debt. I made up my mind. We're going to continue obeying God if I wind up in the poorhouse. If I wind up, like Sue, originally, if we wind up sleeping under a bridge and wear gunny sacks, I'm still going to obey God. One day I got a phone call from Erin. Erin does all the bookkeeping and everything. She's our oldest daughter in the ministry. She called me and said, Daddy, we got a gigantic gift from a guy in Australia. What do you mean gigantic? Daddy, it's $5,000. $5,000? How did he do it? He did it online through the website. What? I said, has he ever given before? Taka, 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 she's looking. He gave twice before, each time about $300. I went, oh man, he did it online? I bet you I know what happened. He probably intended to give $500. It's more in line with what he's been giving. And he probably hit an extra zero. So I'm thinking, I'm going to have to give the guy a call. You know, his name was Peter. I've never met him before. Well, to call Peter at 6 o'clock in the evening their time, I'm up about 2 in the morning our time to call Australia. I find that he and I connect. And he was really glad to hear me and you know. And, you know, when you're in an awkward situation, it's kind of hard to get right down to it, you know. Peter, how's your family? It's good, you know. How's your cat? Cat's good. Grass doing okay? Grass is fine. Finally, you got to get down to it. I said, Peter, we're so appreciative of the money that you sent. We're so appreciative. But Peter, I'm afraid that you might have hit an extra zero. I'm calling to find out if part of me didn't want to ask because I was afraid he would say. I said, did you really intend to send $5,000? And he says, yes, you scared me half to death. I thought maybe I sent $50,000. I said, how come you didn't send so much? He said, all he said was, oh, I've been saving up. That was it. We talked a little bit longer. And I told Aaron, I knew. I said, you put every bit of that on the debt. I don't care what else we need. You put that on the debt. It started happening. We got a $7,000 one. I called that guy too. He was a businessman in Florida. I called him. I said, did you really intend? He'd never sent anything like that before. Did you intend to send $7,000? He said, yes. I said, can I ask why? Because he'd never sent more than a 50 or hit with him. I think it was $50 or $75 at a time. He says, Gary, in the early days when we were starting our little construction business, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. If you had been charging for your tapes, I could not have bought them. But I would ask you month after month for tapes, and you would send them. And they would come, postage paid, and nice cassette album. And I told the Lord then, I said, Lord, that man is blessing me and my house now. But if you ever make it possible, I'm going to bless them back. He said, this is the first of those blessings. After that, I called Aaron, put every bit of that $7,000 on the debt. I could go on and on with these. We got a $10,000 gift from a couple who got a $100,000 inheritance because they had relatives in Hungary that they didn't even know they had. When they died over there, they wound up with a $100,000 inheritance and they gave us $10,000 off of that. It just kept happening. 2,000, 5,000, 7. Before then, normal offering for us was $25, $35. And this kept going on. And it went on for a year. We're almost at the end of the year. I'm about to finish up here now. We're almost at the end of the year, and that $47,000 was down to $1,310, I think, something like that. Well, I mean, $1,310. Now, I don't remember formally asking the Lord. We were getting close to the first of the year. But on the inside, you know, I'm going, boy, it'd be nice to end this year out of debt, you know. Well, right close to the end of the year, I get a phone call from my pastor friend in Korea, Pastor Jin Ho Kim. And really what he was calling me about, I was helping him. He was acquiring the rights from Kenneth Hagin and Rhema and T.L. Osborne and a couple of others to print their books, translate them and print them in Korean over there. And I was helping him. I was just running contracts and stuff and helping him just get some of it done over here. And some of that was involved. And at the end of the conversation, though, he says, I want you to be blessed. You and Sue have a happy new year. Oh, by the way, we already wired an offering to your bank account. Be blessed. See you next year. Bye-bye. Already wired it to my bank account? Tekka, 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 tekka. What would you do? Tekka, tekka, tekka. What are the odds? $1,300. I said, Lord, I got 10 bucks. We're out of debt. Now, here's the really supernatural part. When that debt, when that was paid off, those gifts stopped as quickly as they started. You see that? And again, my lightning quick mind, it took about 3 or 4 days. I said, oh my God, no wonder he never said anything different to me. He did exactly what he told me he would do. He spoke to the hearts of those people. Send 10,000, send 7,000, send 5,000. He spoke to the hearts of the people he chose to pay off the debt of the ministry. I didn't need a new instruction. I just needed to keep obeying the old instruction. By the way, within that next year, he got us personally out of debt. We'll tell that one another time. You can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. But he is a teacher. He is a trainer. He is molding all of us, bringing our heart in line with the King's heart. That's when it gets exciting and adventurous. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Amen? Glory to God. I think that's enough for tonight. Praise God.